I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the Psalms, and I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, please. There are 176 verses in this psalm, and I thought I'd scare you and tell you I was going to preach on all 176 of them this morning just to see what kind of reaction I would get, but I'm not. I'm going to speak on only one verse for which you should be thankful, but I want to read beginning in verse 41 and read this section. You will notice that this psalm, if you have a reference Bible, is divided into several different sections, and each section has a letter above it, and then it tells you what that letter is. These are all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and in the language in Hebrew, letters mean something. They're not just letters. They also have a meaning behind them. And so each one of these means something. I don't have time this morning to go into that. But you'll notice, for instance, in verse 1, you have above it the Aleph. And that is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And all of all the subsequent letters are found underneath them. Now, if you'll look, please, at verse 41, I'll begin reading, and we're reading in the vowel section, the V sound. And in verse 41, it says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep the law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Now, I want you to notice in these words, and it is consistent throughout this entire psalm. Although it is the longest of the psalms and contains 176 verses, every verse, I think except for two, every verse has a reference to the law of God or to the word of God. You will find the word statute. You will find the word law. You will find the word precept, ordinance, all kinds of different synonyms that are used by David to describe or to define the word of God. Now, that tells us that this psalm is all about God's word. And I want you to notice in verse 45, there is a statement that is made that I want to speak to you about this morning. And that statement is, David says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And I want to speak to you this morning on how to stay free. How to stay free. Let's pray together and ask God's blessings upon us. Our Father, thank you so much for your precious word. And Lord, inside this book, we find so many wonderful things to guide and to strengthen and to encourage and to help us. And Lord, here's a little truth that is in the middle of the Bible, but yet a truth that is so needed. And Lord, I pray that you will bless today as I speak on the subject. Lord, I pray especially for the teenagers and the young people, the children. Lord, I pray that you will help them to pay attention to what their pastor has to say this morning. Lord, I pray that there'll not be one young person that will misbehave or not pay attention, but Lord, that they'll listen, because there's something here that will help them as they mature through life. So Lord, bless and give us a great service. I pray the Holy Spirit to bless our guests that are here. And Lord, we're so thankful every time someone comes through the door. Now bless these guests that have come to be with us today, and help them to feel loved and welcome and at home here at the Church of the Open Door. Father, fill me with your Spirit now and enable and help me as I speak. And we'll give you praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want you to give me your undivided attention this morning. I'm going to preach to you this morning a message that is not an easy message for me to preach, and it's probably not going to be real easy for a lot of you to listen. And you may go out of here this morning and say, that wasn't what I bargained for. But I promise you, if you will listen, that I'm going to do my very best to present an argument for you and show you from the Word of God some things that I think you need to think about. Now, if you have children this morning, I want you to listen to this. You can teach this to your children. You can help your children. If you have grandchildren, I want you to listen very carefully. You can help your grandchildren if you will understand this principle that I want to share with you today. One day earlier this week, I don't remember exactly what day it was. It was either Monday or Tuesday. Let's be honest. How many of you are just totally confused with Christmas being on Thursday this year, right? Me too. I don't know what day it is, to be honest with you. I'm here because Karen brought me this morning. I don't know any other way to explain it. Earlier this week, I don't remember what day it was, some of the kids were over to the house, and we had a little Wii bowling tournament, the video game thing. We had the video game bowling tournament, and after the tournament was over, one of the kids, I turned the game off, and my TV only gets two channels. It gets ESPN and ESPN2, and so the football game was on, and I think it was Lauren said, "We are not watching football again." And so she starts flipping through the channels, and there was a program on Discovery or the Evolution Channel or I don't know which one it was. It's called the First 48 Hours or something like that. And I had never seen the program, and so we were watching it, and the theme of the program is when there's a crime, that the police have like 48 hours to get to the thing, or all the leads go cold and all this stuff. And so they take you through the first 2 days of their search for the guy that's committed the crime, or the guys that have committed the crime. And I'd never seen it before, so I sat there and watched it. And they had this situation, I believe it was down in Miami, and some guys had gotten into it at a nightclub, at a bar. And one said one thing, another said another thing. Next thing you know, guy pulls out a gun, shoots this other guy, and he's dead. He just kills him right there. No mercy, just pulls out a gun, boom, and kills him. Now, they started running leads, and the leads ran them to this fella, and they arrested him. They brought him down to the station, and they were trying to get him to confess. Now, you know, people today, thanks to TV, they know that you lawyer up just as soon as you can. And so they kept saying, as soon as you say, thanks to all these liberal politicians, as soon as you say, "I want a lawyer," that's it. You can't question them anymore. So they dance around it and try to become friends with the guy and all this stuff. You know how they do it. And suddenly this guy's he said, "We know you did this. We know you did. Your fingerprints are all over this. We know you did it." And then they start the guilt trip on him. You got a 4-year-old son. You had your whole life ahead of you. And but we know you did this. And the guy said, "You see him broken, and all this." And so the policeman said, "It's amazing what just 1 second out of your life will do. 1 second can change everything." That's And that old boy was sitting there. He was broken. Oh, my soul, he was. He knew he was done. And 1 second, and I thought, boy, how true that is. If ever there was a true statement made, that was a true statement. And my mind went back to this passage of Scripture and to this verse, verse 45. And I want you to look at it. And I want to show you the principle connected to it. David said here, I walk at liberty. I will walk at liberty. Now, you know what liberty is. Liberty is freedom. Liberty is to be free from confinement. And he says here, I will walk at liberty. Why? Because I seek thy precepts. I will walk at liberty because I will seek thy precepts. You will notice here that David says, I will be a free person because I will stay within the boundaries of God's word. I will stay free from enslavement because I'm going to walk in the within the walls of God's commandments. And God is saying here that the Bible, now listen very carefully to this and you'll see where I'm going. God is saying here that the Bible, with all of its laws and its precepts and its commandments and all the other words that David uses as a synonym for the Scriptures, God is saying here that the Bible, with all of its laws, are a wall to protect us. And if we stay inside those walls, we can remain free, at liberty. But the minute that we go outside of the boundary of God's Word, that's when we risk enslavement. Now, let me illustrate the point. Let's say that Westminster is a walled city. There is a wall, a huge impregnable wall that goes around the city of Westminster. And outside of that wall is the enemy. Let's say that all the people in Taneytown and all the people in Littlestown and all the people in Manchester and all the people in Hampstead and all the people in Finksburg and Reisterstown and all the people in Mount Airy and all the people in Union Bridge, all of those people are the enemy. And here we are within the walls of Westminster. And now think about it. Here in Westminster, I was thinking about this coming over this morning. We have in Westminster just about everything that you would need. We're going to put the wall just around the outside of the hospital, so we have a hospital here. We're going to put the wall outside of our church so that we have a church here. We're going to put the wall outside of the airport so we have an airport here. We're going to put the wall outside of golf course over at Wakefield Valley because I like to play golf. We're going to take it on up and put it around Westminster National, too, because I don't want to get bored when I'm playing golf. I want a couple of options and different courses to play. And so we have all of our restaurants and we have our hospital. We have everything that we need. And as long as we stay inside the walls, we're safe and we're okay. We get outside the wall and the enemy is going to capture us. Everybody understand that? All right, now, I want you to think about this passage of Scripture in that light. God is saying here that if we stay inside the walls of God's Word, we're at liberty. All of the commandments in the Bible form a wall of protection around us to keep us from enslavement and to prevent our captivity. Amen. I mean, so when you hear a young person, and I hear this, and oh my soul, I just want to weep when I hear this. You hear some young person saying, I'm sick and tired of my parents' rules. I'm sick and tired of my mom and dad telling me what to do. I'm sick and tired of the rules of the church, or I'm sick and tired of the rules of Carroll Christian Schools. Well, I'm tired of it. I'm my own person. I can do what I want to do. When that young person makes that decision and goes outside of the boundaries, thinking that they're getting their freedom, in reality, all they're doing is becoming enslaved. Now, I want you to understand this principle. I'm going to illustrate it for you to show you that that it's real. But listen, standards, rules, regulations don't take away your freedom. They preserve your freedom. I mean, when God's Word says, or when God's Word implies that Christians should do certain things and not do certain things, God's not standing up there with a big ball bat just saying, okay, I'm going to be mean to mankind. No, there's a reason that God has made some rules and made some guidelines. I mean, when God says that we're not supposed to drink liquor, when God says we're not supposed to take dope, when God says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and therefore we shouldn't smoke, or when God's Word says we ought to go to church three times and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together three times a week, when God says that we are to pray without ceasing, when God says that we are to search the Scriptures so that we can learn the truth, when God says that the tithe is the Lord's and that we shouldn't rob God, when God says that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, folks, listen, all of these things and hundreds more are a wall of security where if we stay inside that boundary, we're safe, we're secure, and we're happy. But when you get outside, your liberty, your freedom is gone. Now, I want you to get that principle, and now I want to illustrate it in through a couple of points, and then I'll let you go. First of all, let me illustrate this. Let's take something I think all of us can easily understand. There is a commandment in the Ten Commandments, and the Lord Jesus reemphasized it in the Sermon on the Mount. And that commandment is this: thou shalt not kill. All right, now we're all familiar with that, right? Thou shalt not kill. What God is saying here is that He is the giver and taker of life, and that you shouldn't murder anybody. That's what He's basically saying. Don't kill somebody. If you do, you're getting outside the boundary. You say, but I'm a free man. I can do what I want to do. I can kill if I want to kill. Nobody going to tell me what to do. Well, my friend, listen, you go ahead and do that, and you'll realize that there is a very, very heavy price to pay. You'll think you're free, but you'll find out you're not free. You'll be behind bars somewhere, and your freedom will be gone. Thou shalt not kill. And you get outside of that boundary. You go over the wall in that, and you all of a sudden find yourself enslaved. When they came and got that fellow that was on the TV program the other night, they came and arrested him in his home, and he went out of there in handcuffs, and you didn't see him from that point on in the program without handcuffs on. His freedom was gone. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who was a brilliant man and had all these little sayings and all these little things, one of his famous sayings was this. He said, I have the freedom to stand up here and swing my arms. I can swing my arms all day long. These are my arms, and if I want to swing them, I'll swing them. But he said, common sense will tell you that your liberty ends where someone else's nose begins. Right? I have the freedom to stand up here and wave my arms, but my freedom ends where your nose begins. And boy, that is a great truth, is it not? You see, when you get down to it, we're free. Yes, we're free as long as we stay inside the boundary of God's law. You get outside of that boundary, and all of a sudden, you're going to find that your freedom is gone. Brethren, listen to me. God's laws are those things which keep you from that which will enslave you. All right, let me give you another example. Now, I know that this is a delicate subject, and so I'll try to approach it delicately. But I think that you need to hear what I'm about to say. And I'll be honest with you, as uncomfortable as probably you're going to feel in a minute, I'll switch places with any of you right now if you want. But this needs to be said. I mean, we need to realize this truth when it comes to the matter of sexual sins. You don't hear this preached on anymore. You don't hear this preached on anymore. But now you listen very carefully now. Parents, you get this. This is a great truth that will help you in the training and raising of your children. Young people, you listen to your pastor this morning. I have something here from the Lord, and it'll help you tremendously. You hear some teenager. You hear some, and by the way, folks, our teenagers today, our children today, and all everybody, we are just bombarded with sex. Bombarded with it. I never will forget. It was like 27, 28 years ago down in Charleston, West Virginia. And we were going somewhere. It was longer than that. My goodness, it was like 38 years ago because I had just gotten saved. And we were going up to a church. Our youth group was going to a church for a youth rally. And our choir was going to sing. And we were on Route 60 going out of Charleston. And it was a great big billboard, and in great big letters it had S-E-X, and it said underneath it, "Now that I've got your attention, shop at so-and-so." I mean, that's exactly the way we are bombarded with the wrong kind of information. Just literally bombarded. Our children sit and watch people on TV, and you would think that there is absolutely nothing wrong with adultery the way it's portrayed on TV. I want to serve notice on you that God has said in His Word, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You say, "I wonder what 'not' mean." It means not. Don't do it. And if you do and you get outside of the boundary, you get outside of God's law, there is a price to pay. You're about to get enslaved and you don't realize it. Some teenager, though, says, "Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. I'll make out with my boyfriend if I want to. I'll have sex with my boyfriend if I want to. Mom and dad aren't going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to lay any laws on me." Fooey on that narrow-minded preacher. I don't care what the youth pastor says. Who do you think you are telling me what to do? Young person, you better wake up and realize the road that you're on. You know, I've said this before, but this is so true. If a little mouse came running across the floor here, all you teenage girls would start screaming and you'd throw your hands up in the air and jump up in the seat. I mean, it would scare you to death, yet you'll go out and get in the back seat of a car with a rat. Now, you explain that to me. Explain that to me. "Oh, we love each other." Baloney. You lust each other. And you better be careful. You get outside the wall and you'll start a fire in your flesh that you can't put out. You'll start a fire burning that you can't put out. And if you don't think this is true, you go down to Baltimore and you drive down to where all those bars are down there next to the harbor. You go down there where all those strip clubs are. You go down there where all those peep shows are. You go down there and watch the dregs of society just crawling along looking for some way to feed the flesh that is raging within them. You start a fire burning that you can't put out. Now, let me tell you something, young people. God has created us in His image. And God said that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's amazing how God gives us pictures. And one of the pictures that God gives us is of the temple in Jerusalem. And you had the outer court and the inner court and the holy place and the holy of holies. Now, here was the point. Here was the point. That Holy of Holies was the place where God dwelt. Now look at me, Christian. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you if you're saved. Your body is the Holy of Holies of God. Nod your head. Do you understand that? You see that parallel? All right, now think about this. God's said in the Old Testament that so far as that Holy of Holies was concerned, only one man was allowed in. Did you hear that? How many?
One.
One man. And by the way, that one man was chosen by God. He was chosen by God. And only one time a year, one man chosen by God was allowed to come in to the Holy of Holies. And young lady, you listen to me. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you better be careful and keep it pure and keep it clean and keep it holy. And don't avail yourself to any man, any boy or man that comes down the pike just so you can get affection. You are accountable to God. And I can't tell you the number of young people whose lives have been ruined and their potential to do something for God has been destroyed, and they've broken their mom and dad's heart, and they have ruined their prospects for college, and they have ruined their future for a good, well-to-do life. I mean, all of it just thrown out the door because in a moment they said, I'm going outside the wall. And I don't care what anybody says. Are you listening to me? Now, I know some of y'all didn't bargain for this morning. You thought you'd go come in here and get patted on the back, told how sweet you are and how good you are and all that. Well, I'll do that next week, maybe. Maybe. I'm trying to get the truth to you right now. I'm trying to get you to think. I'm trying to help your children. I'm trying to help your grandchildren. I had people stop me in the hallway on the way out this morning and said, wow, Pastor, I can't wait to share this with my grandkids. I'm going to go home and call them right now. I said, give them both barrels. Amen. Amen. Let me give you another one. You might want to fasten your seatbelt on this one. Because I know this is going to go over like a pregnant pigeon. I know that. All right, you ready? This principle can be applied to liquor. Now, I'm talking about wine, beer, whiskey, rum, all of it. This principle can be applied to liquor. You know, it is so embarrassing for me to go to the grocery store and see people, church people, with liquor in their cart. So I just want to make sure you understand that there's some walls here. Now, don't look at me like that. I didn't write it. Y'all say, well, that church, the open door, won't even let you drink. Then it's not church, the open door. It's God. It's God. You say, well, I'm a free man. I can do what if I'm an adult. If I want to drink, I'll drink. Yeah, you probably will. But you're going to get outside the wall if you do. You're going to pay for it down the road. Now you mark my word. Well, I'm not an alcoholic. Let me tell you something, dear friend. Nobody ever, no alcoholic ever sat down. By the way, this is water. Just so you know. Nobody ever sat down with the first drink, held it up and said, hey, everybody, your attention, please. I want all of you to know that with this first drink, I am setting myself on the road to becoming a vomit all over yourself, lose your job, lose your family, fall down in the street drunk. Nobody ever said that. Nobody ever said that. But that's how it starts. There's never been an alcoholic who didn't drink. Never has been. And never will be. You say, I'm not a drunkard yet. Somebody wrote this down, gave it to me. This was old Dr. Clearwaters, who's in heaven now. What a wonderful man he was. He said, Dr. Clearwaters said, the man takes a drink. Then the drink takes a drink. And then the drink takes the man. That's good, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
If alcoholism is a disease, and by the way, folks, it's not a disease.
That's right.
It's sin.
That's right.
And if alcoholism is a disease, then it's the only disease that is bottled and sold in stores. And if it's the only disease that is bottled and sold in stores, wouldn't a man be a fool to go into a store and say, "Give me a bottle of disease"? Now, is it just me, or am I missing something here? There's some boundaries here, folks, in the Word of God. And you know what happens is, you know, Paul said that there's pleasure in sin. It's for a season. Doesn't last. It's not going to last. And so that teenager takes that bottle of beer and says, "Whoo, man, look at me, I'm having fun. Yeah, I'm having fun." And then they do it over the years and do it over the years, and then one day get pulled over. Policeman pulls him over. "Sir, you been drinking?" "No." "Well, what's that smell?" "You can get out here and walk this line. You get out there and stagger all over the line, and then you got to call home. You got to tell your wife you're in jail. DUI. You got to pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars. You got to go to treatment. You got to give up your time so you can go sit and listen to a bunch of psychologists tell you what you ought to be doing with your life." And then you get out and you think you made it, but then all of a sudden there you are. You're drinking again. And this time, you wreck, tear your car up, about kill yourself. And then you get out of the hospital and you go home and your wife's ready to divorce you. And now you've lost your job because you've been laid up in the hospital and they're sick and tired of your drinking. And so you come home and you say, "All right, this is it. I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do all this reform. I'm going to go to this and I'm going to go to that." And you find out that you can't quit drinking. As much as you want to, and as much as it's ruined your life, you find out that it's got its hooks in you. And it just keeps dragging you back. Dragging you back. You say, "Well, what do I do, Pastor?" You stay within the boundaries of the Word of God. That's what you do. If you don't ever go down that road, you don't have to make the trip back. You say, "Well, Jesus drank wine in the Bible." Don't say that too loudly, because somebody with some biblical sense might hear you and they'll start laughing at you. Jesus did not drink Mogan David. He didn't drink Julio Julio Gallo. Goodness gracious. Are you kidding me? You think Jesus was a wine bibber? Are you kidding? Of course not. That's the Son of God you're talking about. He's going to violate his own word? No way. You say, "Well, it says he drank wine." Read your Bible. You'll find out that there's two kinds of wine in the Bible. There's grape juice, the fruit of the vine, and that's unfermented. And then you've got the old wine that was put into wine skins, and it fermented, and it was alcoholic. Jesus did not drink alcoholic wine. You say, "Well, prove that." Gladly. Do you remember on the night of the Passover before he was executed, crucified on the cross? He had his disciples come in and he served them the Lord's table. He gave them bread and wine. He gave them crackers, if you will, unleavened bread, and he gave them unfermented wine. You say, "Well, how do you know it was unfermented?" Because the bread was unleavened. It was unfermented. The leaven is to the bread what the fermentation is to the wine. And if Jesus could have no fermentation in his bread, he could have no fermentation in his wine. Folks, you can apply this to anything you want to apply it to. It is such a wonderful principle. You say, "Well, I don't know what God's laws are." Get in a book. That's why you have a Bible. Read it. When you read it, you'll find out what God wants. When you read it, you will understand. You will see, and you'll realize that God was doing all this and gave us all this for our protection. I tell you, folks, we need to quit trying to justify sin, and because you're just going to realize one of these days you're over the wall. You're over the wall. You say, well, I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Because we don't have this kind of preaching today, that's why we got all these pregnant teenagers. And that's why we've got all this wickedness and rebellion. And that's why you see homosexuals out here marching in the streets. Hello. You say, well, I ain't coming back here. Well, that's why I'm giving you the truth now. At least you'll hear it before you die. I'm not trying to be unkind, folks. I'm trying to get the truth to you. God's word said, I will walk at liberty because I stay in the book. Now stay in the book. We don't preach that sin is sin any longer. You don't hear that anymore. Oh, no, you hear, oh, you can do it. You can do it. But you don't hear that sin is sin. You don't hear that the devil is a killer. You don't hear that hell is hot. You don't hear that anymore. Folks, I'm begging with you and I'm pleading with you to realize God's Word has the answers. Amen. God's Word has the answers. When I was 16 years old, I got saved. When I was 13 years old, I went out with my friends one night and I started drinking. I started drinking. At 14 years of age, we were going down to a little store like Jiffy Mart. We were going down there practically every day and stealing liquor out of their back. By five or six of us on motorcycles. We'd ride down through the back roads, park out back, go around front, distract the sales clerk, go in there and rob them blind. I realized one day that I was becoming just like several members of my family that were just drunks. I was 14, 15 years of age. Folks, listen, I'm not saying this. I'm saying this for our teenagers to help you. I don't even remember being in the 10th grade. I have no memory of it. I know I was there. They told me that I finished high school. But I don't even remember it. That was 1969. You remember those days. And in 1970, my mother saw where I was going. My mother saw the road that I was on. And I came home one day from school on a Friday, and Mom said, I sold our house today. We said, what? She said, I sold our house. Well, where are we going to live? She said, we're moving to Cross Lanes. I said, why Cross Lanes? She said, you're going to church. Amen. Turned around, walked away. There was a good fundamental Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church there. And the next thing I know, we're living in Cross Lanes. A week after we moved in, she sicked the preacher on me. There was doorbell rung, and I heard conversation. I was watching Hawaii 5-0. I'm sitting there glued to the TV, and I hear somebody coming down the steps, and it was that preacher. And I put my hand up, and I said, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want nothing to do with you, your church, your God, your Bible. Stay away from me. And I turned back to the TV, and he stood there for 2 or 3 minutes and then left. I went upstairs. My mom, about an hour later, I went upstairs. My mom was sitting at the dinner table. She's bawling her eyes out. I said, stop. She said, you're going to die and go to hell. You're going to be a drunk. You're going to ruin your life. And she had a Bible. She had it open on the table. And she pushed that Bible towards me and she said, you need to read this book. and let God straighten you out, or you're done for. And I said, if you'll just stop the crying, I'll go to church someday. I could handle about anything but my mom crying. I could not handle that. I said, stop the crying. Boom, just like that, she turned off the tears. She went to bed. This was Thursday night. Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. Let's go. Come on, time to go. Get up. Going to church. I had just gotten in about 5 o'clock that morning. Sneaked in the back door and crawled into my bedroom. And I knew that I had to get up. There was no way she was going to stop. Come on, you said you'd go. I said, Mom, sometime. I said, sometime I would go. No time like now. Let's go. Come on. And she just would not stop. So I got up and went to church. And four Sundays later, I walked down that aisle and gave my life to Christ. And folks, I can stand here now at 54 years of age and tell you that had I not opened that book and stayed within the boundaries, I would not be here today. I would not be here today. I would have gotten killed on a motorcycle. I would have got shot in a bar. Who knows what would have happened. But I would not be here and have all these friends and this wonderful family. I would not have it today. I'm just saying, you want to walk at liberty, you get in this book and stay within the walls of God's Word. Bow your heads with me, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father in heaven, you know our needs today. Lord, I pray that you will bless and speak to hearts here this morning. Lord, there is such a great need for people to realize that the Bible is our standard. The Bible is our guidebook. It's our manual. And Lord, you didn't give us this book just to set on a shelf. You gave it so we would know what you demand of us. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us to purpose this morning that we're going to stay in the Word and stay within the boundaries, not go over the wall, and not let ourselves get enslaved by sin. Lord, please speak to hearts this morning. Help these young people, Lord, to dedicate themselves and surrender themselves and say, I'm going to stay in the boundary. Lord, help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let me ask you this morning. How many of you here this morning will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart this morning. I understand what you're saying. I get it. And God's speaking to my heart this morning. And boy, you're right. I need to stay in the boundaries. I need to stay inside the wall. And God's speaking to my heart about that. Pastor, pray for me. Young person, middle-aged person, elderly person. If you say that this morning, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. God's speaking to my heart. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful sight that is. God bless you, folks. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Let me ask this question. I know I preach to Christians this morning, and there may be somebody here today, and you're not 100% sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. My friend, could I pray for you this morning? I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I need the Lord. Could I pray for you, dear friend? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. Let me pray for you. Anybody like that today? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need. Yes, God bless you, young lady. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Now, Father, you know our needs today, and I pray that you will meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, may we realize and understand that the principle that has been shared here this morning. Father, open our eyes to your truth. And I know, Lord, that we're not that folks aren't used to hearing sin preached on in churches today. But Lord, I feel it's so important. I wish that somebody had taught me this when I was about 11 or 12 years of age. I wish somebody had sat me down and said, "Hey, get this," and showed me this truth. But Lord, I pray that you'll use it to honor for your honor and your glory. Lord, I pray for this one who said, I'm not sure I'm saved. Lord, may today be the day of salvation. I pray that you'll speak to that heart, Lord, and draw this precious soul to your side. Lord, save this soul today. Speak to this heart. And Lord, may they come and let us take the Bible and show them how they could know they're going to heaven. Lord, just bless us now, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.